So Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Salah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Salah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Salah. Over to Philip.
Thank you very much, Claire. And please do keep that passage open. If you've lost the place, we're on page 470. And as usual, there's a little outline on the back of the sheet for you, if that's the kind of thing that helps you. And if you have just arrived and this is your first time, you've joined us in a two-part mini-series as we look at two psalms, two songs that tell us about two of the most precious truths that Christians have. And here is what we're going to be looking at today. Well, let me start with a question, and I'd like you to think about this for just a few minutes, and it is this. What do you fear? What do you fear? I'll give you just a few minutes to think about that. Well, I don't know what you came up with, but the word phobia gets bandied around a lot, doesn't it? I had a look at a website called phobialist.com, and here, just on the letter A, are some things that we might fear. First of all, there's ablutophobia, that's fear of washing or bathing. Acarophobia, fear of itching or of insects that cause itching. Acluophobia, fear of darkness. Maybe that was one of the ones on your list. Acrophobia, fear of heights. That's quite a common one, isn't it? Aeronosticophobia, fear of vomiting secondary to air sickness. And one that I thought was slightly strange. I've never met anyone with this. But eclectophobia, fear of chickens. Well, experts, I guess, say that we all have phobias on different levels. Here's a thought experiment for you to think about. At what point do you think you have a phobia? Well, what would you do with a spider? Do you A, cover it with a cup, B, call someone else, C, tape up the overflow pipe on the bath, or D, do you leave the house completely? Well, I wonder at what level we're at. And some things, though, are objectively scary, aren't they, in life, as soon as we start to think about it. There's lots of things that we could fear in London. Maybe it's work stuff. Maybe it's the fear of losing your job. Or maybe it's the reverse. It's being stuck in a job that might be boring. Or maybe it's not being liked at work. Or maybe it's not getting on with a boss or having a bad boss. Or maybe it's messing up at work somehow. I remember when I was a lawyer and there were all these scare stories that we were told that were going around the rumour mill when I was a trainee. In fact, there was one about one law firm where a trainee made a mistake round the corner, and they ended up having to sell their building because the insurance policy didn't cover it. Well, maybe that's something you fear, making a mess. Or maybe it's not just work stuff, it's life stuff. Finding a house, finding the right person. How we look, whether the kids are going to be safe. Maybe it's riding your bike in town, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Car accidents, being mugged, evil. Sickness, long-term sickness, health issues, old age. The list is endless, isn't it? Potentially. Only this weekend, one of my windows fell completely in and out of the kind of top level of my living room. Things are scary in life, aren't they? And then there's the global stuff. Terror attacks on a French train. Nuclear bomb scares. Global warming. Financial meltdown. There's the global stuff. There's lots of things that we might fear. Well, I wonder what it was for you. But if we feel any of those things, or some things that I didn't list, well, we're in good company, because this song is exactly the kind of thing that we need to hear. It was written by the Sons of Korah, and maybe to some of you that sounds like some kind of rock band, but these were God's singer-songwriters in the Old Testament. And they wrote this to help God's people in an objectively scary situation. It gets called trouble in verse 1, or we could translate it distress. Now, we're not told exactly what it is, what this trouble was. But the historical context, I think, helps us a little bit. And there are a few hints in the passage about this. Verse 6 tells us about scary nations or kingdoms. Well, we only need to go just down the road to the British Museum to see what the nations actually did in history to Israel. They took them into exile. And they smashed up the city completely and took them captive. It's a very scary situation. And so we read on in the Psalms, and we reach Psalm 137, and we're told of God's people, and they're there, and they're weeping by the waters of Babylon as they remember Zion, their old home. They were taken captive, and people were killed, and it was bloody, and it was horrific. Just imagine the kind of things that ISIS is doing right now, smashing up buildings, killing people, taking them captive. That was the kind of situation, historically speaking. And the New Testament tells us that believers are also, in a sense, in exile. We live in a shaky world. We live in a scary world. And in some ways, it's actually harder for people who would call themselves believers, Christians. Because so often our world is opposed to Christianity. It's a scary world. They don't like Christian things. Maybe it feels scary for you to be a Christian at work, and you find it hard to tell people that you're actually a believer, and you find it hard to tell people when there are things that they take for granted, that they talk about in the office, that you don't agree with. Pressure, maybe to stand out, not to go with the flow, to be different, to maybe not to overstate things or join in with the gossip at work. Scared that people might not like us and think that we're boring somehow. Well, in the midst of all of that, the sons of Korah can sing in verse 2 this. Take a look at it. We will not fear. How can they sing that song? How can we sing that song? How can we feel like this? Well, that's the answer our passage gives us. And it tells us one big thing, and it is this. God is unshakable. God is unshakable. And it tells us this with three little sections. It breaks down into three. You might have noticed this kind of little word, Selah. That's not a mistake. It's a musical pause in our passage, and it gives us our three sections. It comes at the end of each section as we see a shaky world, and in a shaky world, God is unshakable. Take a look with me at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And then we see the same thing in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then again, verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See what it's saying? God, he is a fortress. He's unshakable. He's a refuge. And the song gives us some very powerful pictures so that we see it, and so that we feel it, and so that we can believe in it. Because it shows us a picture of a God who is far bigger than anything we can imagine. A God who is therefore worthy of our trust and our worship. And so there are three things that we need to take to heart. And the first is this. A shaky world. A shaky world. God is unshakable, but we only feel, don't we, how shaky this world is. Verses 2 and 3 give us this picture of the sea. And it's not that we're on a beach resort. We're not sitting there tanning off in the sun. We're not sitting there with a drink in one hand and a book in the other, just relaxing by the sea. Blue-green waters, calm. None of that's happening. We're not building any sandcastles, none of that. It's a scary scene as the earth is shaking and the mountains are shaking and they fall into the sea. Now, mountains are pretty solid normally, aren't they? Okay, we have a few landslides and a few earthquakes and avalanches. That is part of our world, isn't it? But whole mountains, complete mountains, they don't normally fall into the sea, do they? Normally, when you're building a road and you come across a mountain, you have to use dynamite to blast a tunnel through, don't you? Mountains are usually solid, but imagine Ben Nevis or Snowdon or whatever mountain is your favourite mountain. And imagine the whole thing, not just a bit of it, but the whole thing collapsing into the sea. Everest falling into the sea, crumbling. First a few rocks start to fall. And then it gathers momentum, and bit by bit, the whole thing comes crashing down into the sea. Bang, it's gone. The sea is chaotic. It's violent. I felt that this summer. I went sailing across the Celtic Sea to Cork and back. And there were these huge, huge waves. We had to be clipped on and with a harness so that if we fell overboard, they would... we'd know that we wouldn't fall overboard, because if you did, they'd never find you. The power of the sea, it's out of control completely. It's unpredictable. I mean, we struggle to even predict the weather. Sometimes the BBC famously gets these things wrong. And we can't even control it. And we can't even predict it. Think of the Japanese tsunami. Think of the earthquakes in Nepal. I read this week that they think El Nino is coming and it's going to be bigger than ever. And all of this is terrifying. Can you imagine the noise, the shaking, the roaring, the foaming? It's deafening, it's loud. And maybe when some of these kind of things are happening in life and you think, well, I can go to the gym and I can beef up and everything will be okay and that'll help. But it won't when the mountains are falling in, will it? Or maybe when it comes to the sea, maybe I need to just take a few swimming lessons. But even being Michael Phelps isn't going to help you when the sea is like this. It's scary, all right. And it gets even more scary if you know your Bible. Because back at the beginning, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God separates the land and the water. He keeps them separate. He makes them to be separate. And now all of this is being mixed together. It's being completely reversed. It's a picture of decreation or uncreation. The two are mixing. It's like the flood at the beginning of the Bible. And so we live in a world. We live in a world that is literally falling apart. And maybe we feel that in our little corner of it. It's scary. And there's much to be scared of in London, isn't there? The things that we thought about earlier. Signs that the world is falling apart. And we can't control what's going on in our world. We can't control what's going on in our streets. Our government pretends it can. The World Bank, the IMF, they pretend that they can. But they can't. And maybe we as Christians feel that particularly pointedly. Maybe we know that there's stuff that we believe in that the rest of our world doesn't. Stuff that Jesus says and that people think are narrow-minded and bigoted. People who don't love Jesus in our offices. And we feel it, and it feels as if it's out of control. And so we feel scared. It's shaky. And yet in the midst of all of that, verse 1, take a look at verse 1 again. God, he is our refuge, our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word refuge, but I think of mountains. I once went on a walking trip. In fact, I've done it twice in the Pyrenees, and in France they have these little huts called refuges where you go to shelter from the storm and grab a meal. Or maybe think of refugees. I think of all those refugees that we read about so often in our news. Trying to find refuge from a war situation. When life is shaky. When our world is shaky. Refuge. That is what our God is like. When we feel in a minority, a refuge. And he's ever present, we're told. It's not like phoning customer services and you're left on the phone. It's not like being kept waiting like that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't go on holiday, doesn't have a day off, doesn't go AWOL. He's ever present, we're told. And that is true for anyone who is a believer, as God, we're told in the New Testament, lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so here we see what God is like. He is big enough. He is strong enough. He's not a small God. He is the omni-God. He's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. Because you see, the creation, well, it is no match for the Creator. Sometimes we have those experiences in life and we feel the trouble acutely. Maybe the trouble that Christians particularly feel. And maybe life for you feels fragile right now. And you just feel like you're clinging on by your fingertips. Feelings that sometimes make you feel that God isn't ever present, that he's not this big. Well, we need to go back to these words, if that's the case, and see that God is a refuge. He is the one we're to take refuge in, therefore. Well, that's our first point. But maybe you don't feel like that helps very much at this point. I mean, we've made the situation worse by painting this picture. Maybe we don't feel we can say verse 2 that we don't fear. Maybe we don't feel that God is unshakable just yet. And things feel very scary still. Well, secondly, this, an unshakable city. The picture changes and the camera pans. And now we see a city, and verse 4 tells us it's the city of God. The God place, the place where God lives. God is within it. It's the new Zion, the new city. Maybe we can imagine what it'd be like. Imagine that God takes you on a tour of this city and shows you around. He's your tour guide and shows you the sights. Well, look what's changed now. The waters, they're not smashing things up. Instead, they're irrigating things and they bring joy. They don't make things shake anymore. It brings joy instead. Things are growing instead of being smashed up. The kind of place where you might paddle rather than worry you're going to drown. And that's why I think at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, we're told that there's going to be no more sea at the end. Picture language to show us how good this place is going to be, this unshakable place. Things sound very different now. Everything's quiet and down. The roaring's gone, the foaming is gone. The nations, they still shake right now for us. They are scary, the world in all its opposition to God. But the city, it will not be shaken. Verse 5 tells us that. It uses the same word that it uses to describe the mountains in verse 3. It won't be shaken, it won't be moved, it will stand. And so no longer do we have a picture of decreation, of uncreation. A new creation, a new world, a world with none of the mess, none of the stuff that messes up our world and our lives. All the best things in life, but even better. It's not going to be a partial patch-up job. It's not going to be just an upgrade like a phone. The world is only ever going to be a delight, a joy. And all of this, this unshakable world, this world that stands firm. Well, it's secure. It's permanent. Of course, our world, it doesn't feel safe, does it? Maybe that's why we fear so much. And maybe part of the reason that we fear, especially stuff at work, the stuff we talked about earlier, is because we're trusting something that's very insecure for our security, rather than the one who is secure. And this future that is secure. And it's secure forever. And it's God, and it's he that makes all the difference. Verse 6, all he has to do is speak. Verse 7, over and above the city, he is the one who is secure, the fortress, who makes the city unshakable, because he himself is unshakable. And that's what led Martin Luther to pen a famous hymn paraphrasing these words, written almost 500 years ago. A mighty fortress is our God, he wrote. And it's been sung ever since. It was even played at President Eisenhower's funeral, a favourite hymn. And so just pause for a minute and just think and imagine it. Imagine this future. Maybe you're nodding in agreement inside, but we don't really feel it. Well, reflect on this picture. Take it to heart and pray. Pray that you would take it to heart more and more. I can't make any false promises. I can't promise that the troubles will go away. But one day it will. And in the meantime, it's good to know that God, he is with us. He is bigger than we imagine. And he is unshakable. Maybe, though, you still don't feel you can say verse 2, that you don't fear. I mean, fear, it's hard to shake off, isn't it? Well, thirdly and finally, a God who stills what shakes. A God who stills what shakes. Take a look at verse 10. Maybe you've heard this verse before, even read it. It's one of those kind of verses that you find on a calendar sometimes, or a little card, a little bookmark in shops. And it sounds like what it's saying is we need to be quiet, we need to be still, and meet with God. But actually, I don't find personally that helps me very much when things are hard. I find it very hard to be still when my heart is anything but still. But I don't think, you see, that's the point of this verse. I think instead God is the one who is speaking, and he is speaking to creation, and he says to the nations, be still. He speaks to a shaky world and he says, be still. Stop. Cease. I think we get a very similar picture in the Gospels. You might want to note this down to look up for yourself later. But Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Why don't you look at that? In fact, I'll read that out to us so that it helps us. Don't feel you need to look it up now. But here is what we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. He got up. And speaking about Jesus, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. You see the parallel. Here we have Jesus, Lord of creation, speaking and the storm is quiet. It's still. He speaks, he commands it, be still. And it is. And so imagine God and the sea suddenly stops as he says, be still. And everything that shakes isn't shaking anymore, as he says, be still. And he stops everything still in its tracks, dead. Nothing is shaking anymore now. And I think that makes sense of all the rest of these verses in this last little section. Take a look at verses 8 and 9 as well, where we're told that God stops war as well. He does it, you see, through making it still. He does it actually through judgment. Now maybe that's a surprise. Maybe you've never thought of judgment as a good thing. Well, it is the means of peace. Just think of it. An end to war. An end to the weapons of war. We're told about bows and spears and shields, and all of it is on the barbecue. All of it is in the fire. All the guns, all the AK-47s, like the one that guy had on that train in France. All of it on the fire, gone. No more 999 calls, no more Air Force or Navy or Army. None of that is needed now. They're all out of a job. And who's done it? God has. He stilled everything. He stopped it in his tracks. But maybe as I say that, you think, well, that still doesn't sound very good news to me, judgment. But that's not how God's people felt or would have felt hearing this in Babylon. That's not how Christians under ISIS will feel either. Now, as they feel that acutely, it's a relief that all of that is going to be gone. Because you see, we can't have a new world unless all the stuff that ruins our world is taken away and dealt with by God. And that is what he promises that he will do one day, so that we need never fear again. Because you see, God, he is much bigger than we thought. He is the omni-God, because a small God can't deal with the problems of our world. He can't make us feel safe. He can't deal with the things that we're afraid of. And so as we close, let me ask you a question. How big is your God? Is he unshakably big? Is he that big? Children don't need to be told to fear. They don't need to be taught to fear, do they? Even if you have a house where there are nightlights and CCTV and alarms and all kinds of things, even if you shield them from the horror movies and just let them watch cartoons, well, they still think the world is shaky and they reach for the teddy bear, don't they? And we don't need to be taught either. We don't need to be taught to fear. There's so much in our world that is scary, that is fearful to us. Whether it's the boss at work, or how people might think of us at work, or whether people might find out that we follow Jesus at work. Whatever it is, we don't need to be taught to fear. But we do need to teach ourselves this. We need to teach ourselves of this God, the unshakable God. We need to get more acquainted with him. And this song, this psalm, is a great place for us to start. So why not read it through and pray it in for yourself? And if this is all new to you, why not come and ask me or Simon or Claire or someone who's brought you about this? We'd love to chat things through with you. Let's pray. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this picture of you, our unshakable God. And we pray that you'd help us to believe this and trust you and look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.